With me now for the word of the Lord, Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, the tremendous story, and I'll share part of it with you, has been fulfilled, the crossing of the Jordan, the walls of Jericho coming down, and Joshua makes an amazing statement, a statement of prophecy. Prophecy is one of the incredible evidences of how authentic the Word of God is. Because the Lord is not having his prophets throw a dart at a board and say, oh, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. It might or it might not. No, God's Word is very, very accurate. Even over the passage of thousands of years, we see the word of the Lord being fulfilled. And this is one of those prophetic utterances that we attribute to the word of God and know that it was fulfilled. All right, Joshua 6 and verse 26, just one verse. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. Now, they're standing there looking at the ruins of that city. They've already collected the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and put it in the treasury of the house of the Lord, because in the future there is going to be a temple built. And so the provisions have been made, the foresight and the planning is in place, and the ruins of the city and the walls that have fallen flat are laying there as an example of God's power. Cursed be the man who rebuilds it. Now, look at this. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now, that doesn't sound real clear in our thinking, but it'll come clear what is meant here and what has taken place, and the price that will be paid in fulfilling or rebuilding Jericho. But I want to call this Jesus and Jericho, because Jesus goes about things in a very different way, in spite of the fact that the curse is fulfilled. And the man who rebuilds does sacrifice his oldest and his youngest. That is just amazing to me that someone would willingly step in and say, that's all right, I'll build. That's okay, it doesn't matter if I lose my sons, I'm going to go ahead with it. Amazing. But Jesus does something completely different. You may be seated. Now, Jericho and Joshua are the two names that we generally associate in this story. And the two men that were sent on reconnaissance by Joshua into the city of Jericho go in and observe the fortifications and see the lifestyle and the beliefs and ideas and so on that go on in the city. And they meet Rahab. Rahab tells them of events that happened 40 years before. 40 years, events that should be very near and dear, if we were to say it that way, but certainly in the forefront of their thinking of what God did for them in the Red Sea, defeating Pharaoh in Egypt and bringing them on an exodus out of Egypt. Joshua 2 and 10, she said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when I read that, I wonder, how did they hear? Who did they hear it from? Well, obviously, something to that magnitude, something of a miracle of that might and greatness would have been spread around. Now, she's reminding them of what happened 40 years before. The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. when you came out of Egypt and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In other words, she's recounting the victories that the Lord gave to the people of Israel and reminding them of what happened 4 decades before. And then she goes on in verse 11 to say, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now this is a heathen saying this. And not only is it a heathen, but she's a harlot as well. And she's reminding them of what they should have remembered. And then she asked for mercy. She knew what was coming. She knew what was going to take place. Destruction of the city of Jericho. But have mercy on me and upon my father and my mother and upon my household. Praise God. And I'm thankful God heard that prayer. I'm thankful the Lord took heed to that plea. Now, crossing the Jordan was really a parallel of crossing the Red Sea. As they are reminded by Rahab, Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They dried up the water of the Red Sea. Israel crossed Jordan on dry ground as well. It's amazing how these two events were very closely related or very closely fulfilled, but the memorial of stones that came from the Jordan was something different. And we know it was because God wanted the next generation to know, and the next generation, and the next generation. When your children come and ask you, what does this pile of stones mean? Well, why is this pile of stones here? Remind them that Jordan River dried up, and the people of God marched across on dry ground. Thank God there are memorials that we can share with our children. There are events that we can remind them of. There are miracles that we can point out. God did this for us, and he can do it for you. Praise God. No memorial at the Red Sea. You know why? Because they were not to go back that way. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to bondage. Don't go back to idolatry. Don't go back to any of those things that God delivered you out of. Amen. And so, thank the Lord, they would go forward. The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Joshua is reminding them, praise God, that's what you can have in the hand of God. So now they stand before the walls of Jericho, formidable walls, a fortress. And all of the cities back in those times had those walls, had those places of security. Because not only was it for protection, not only as a fortress, but it also controlled commerce and business. So the walls were important, but here they are quite impregnable. They're not able to advance in their own abilities and so on. So God sent them on a prayer walk. Seemed like an odd thing to do. But God commanded Israel to walk around the walls of Jericho. And for 6 days, they walked around once a day. You're quite familiar with the story. On the seventh day, 7 times around, no voices, just the trumpets of the priests. No words. Joshua may have remembered what Moses said to the people as they stood before the Red Sea and they observed the Egyptian army coming up behind them. The Lord shall fight for you. Exodus 14 and 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's a nice way of saying, shut up. Be quiet. Hold your peace. The New American Standard Version says, keep silent. No talking. No murmuring, no complaining. Amen. And so when Joshua passed the word on to the Israelites, he may have remembered Moses said that by the hand of God. But he told them to shout on the 13th time around. Now, they weren't playing Ring Around the Rosy. They weren't going through the motions here. They were expecting God to do something powerful for them. It seemed odd. It seemed strange. It seemed difficult. It seemed out of the ordinary. But they were obedient to the voice of God, and the walls fell down flat. What an amazing thing. I don't know if the earth shook and it caused the walls to come down. I don't know if God just flicked them with his finger and they all shattered and fell. I don't know how it happened, but we know the story is true that walls fell down. Rahab and her household were rescued. She was very careful to have that scarlet rope hanging down from the window that the two men instructed her to do. Just like the young men in Israel were very careful to make sure to have the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel and make sure the death angel passed over them before they left the country of Egypt. Oh, thank God we can be careful to have the blood applied of Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. Amen. That the hand of the Lord would be there for us. The same young men that talked to Rahab just days before were now were the ones who went in to bring her and her household to safety. And then the city was burned down. The gold, silver, brass, iron put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Nothing else was to be taken. But we know Achan did wrong. But that's another a message, another story. The curse that the text talked about here. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. See, the cost was very, very high. The loss was very great for the man who stepped forward and ignored the curse. The cost of his firstborn son when he lays the foundation. The cost of his youngest when he sets up the gates. It's amazing that Hiel, the Bethlehemite, approximately 500 years later, stepped forward, willingly rebuilding Jericho. For 500 years, it laid in ruins. 500 years, the evidence of the hand of God lay there with the shattered walls and the burnt city. And they were not to have a garage sale. They were not to go and dig through the junk and see if there was anything that they could salvage. No, it was to lay in ruins as evidence of God and his power. But Hiel, 500 years later, said, well, Abiram, my firstborn, I'm going to go ahead and lay the foundation. Now, I don't know if he, in a heathen practice, willingly sacrificed his son, I mean offered his son as a sacrifice, or if there was the curse that came and his son was killed through a sickness, a disease, or whatever it was. But it didn't stop him. How long would it take to rebuild the city of Jericho? How long would it take to clean up the debris and use the materials and brick by brick, stone by stone, rebuild it again? I don't know how long it was, but his firstborn, Abiram, was the cost. His youngest, Segub, when the gates were put in place, and probably the gates were the last thing that were put in place. His firstborn, his youngest. How amazing that he just willingly did that. Now, Ahab was king in Israel at that time. We know his wife Jezebel brought about the worship of Baal, and Ahab went right along with it. All the altars, all the groves, the temple, and so on, that was a part of it all. Ahab did more, the Bible says, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Hiel was influenced by Ahab's actions and example. Oh, it's so important to know when to draw the line, to know when to say that influence stops right here. I'm not going to do what is shown before me. I'm not going to follow the example that is given. I'm going to seek godly influence. I'm going to be godly influence. Amen. And not follow what is going on here. Hiel sacrificed his two sons in the building of Jericho. And it's incredible to think that he was willingly able to set them aside. Even if there was monuments that were made. Here's Abiram who paid the price for the foundation. Here's Segub who paid the price for the gates. Even if there were monuments made to them, how much better to have those young men growing up by his side. Oh my. Start to finish, the cost was very high. It was too high. But the prophecy was fulfilled, evidence of God's word. So do we build again? Thank God Elijah rebuilt and repaired the altar on Mount Carmel. One lone prophet of God opposed to 850 followers of Baal, and God answered by fire. Sometimes it is a good thing to rebuild. Amen. Thank God that there's that necessity of making sure the right things are built up, the right things are put in place, the right things are constructed in our walk with God, and we make sure they don't fall apart. However, there's a scripture in Galatians 2 that the apostle makes a very clear statement about what he was concerned about in terms of rebuilding. Now, we may understand that Galatians is more aimed at the fact of I don't have to go through Mosaic law. I don't have to do the things that were done for thousands of years by the Israelites. I can take the grace of Jesus Christ and apply that to my life. Amen. But the apostle is declaring in Galatians 2 and 18, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, was he talking about his lifestyle before meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus? Was he talking about a lifestyle of sin that and stubbornness and self-will, that he was going to do things the way he determined, and it didn't matter at all what anybody else said? No, we can't rebuild what was torn down and destroyed in repentance. The influence of the world, the influence of the media, no matter how subtle, no matter how direct, it doesn't matter. The Word of God tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. Thank God for the call of God today for the followers of Christ, because the Lord says, I will receive you unto myself. And oh, thank God we can answer that call here and now in the face of all the influence of the world, in the face of all that the media tries to put into our thinking and into our lives. I'm thankful we can say, no, I'm not going to touch that. It's unclean. I'm going to walk with God and come out. Praise God. Because there is going to come the time that the trumpet is going to sound, and you are going to be so glad that the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're going to be so glad the waters of baptism closed over you and the name of Jesus was called upon you. You're going to be so glad your life is hidden under the blood of Jesus Christ, because then you're going to come out from among them. Hallelujah. And be in the presence of the Lord forever, when the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Amen. Now that's Joshua and Jericho. Let's look at Jesus and Jericho. I'm thankful that he can reverse the curse. I'm thankful that he can make a difference. I'm thankful that he can do something powerful. Now Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan because there was someone who asked the question, who is my neighbor? Trying to be clever, trying to be a smart aleck. Who's my neighbor? Jesus said, a man went on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it's interesting that he would use that route, because it was notorious for robbers. It was well known that there were thieves that infested that route, and they would come out of hiding, and they would rob and injure those who were on that journey. Jesus told of the man who was on the journey, and sure enough, overtaken by thieves. They took his money. They took his clothing. They left him half dead. A priest happened by on the same route, saw him in his injured state, and walked far around. A Levite likewise passed far on the other side. Two religious individuals who should very well know, treat your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus really got their attention when he said, a Samaritan came by, stopped and ministered to the man, poured oil into his wounds. In other words, abundantly cared for him. Didn't matter what resources he was expending. Didn't matter what the cost was. He cared for the man who was a stranger to him. And no amount of promise or no abundance that would be repaid to him. The Samaritan cared for him and then paid for more care. So Jesus asked, who was the neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? Now, the man who asked the question couldn't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. He said it was the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. I'm thankful Jesus showed mercy. Praise God to those in Jericho and to those among us here today. Blind Bartimaeus stood or sat on the roadside in Jericho. When he heard the crowd approaching and the tumult got louder and louder, he inquired, what's going on? Who's coming? Who's passing by? When he heard the report, it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now it's significant what he said. Not only was he hollering, not only was he calling, not only was he crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, but he was giving correct recognition to who he was calling upon. He was using the right theology. Now how could blind Bartimaeus be aware of that? Jesus being the son of David. Jesus being the one who was qualified to have mercy upon him. He was told to be quiet, but the Bible says he cried the more a great deal. I mean, he just wouldn't be stopped. He wouldn't be silenced. He's cried out louder and longer. And finally, Jesus stopped and called for him. And I like the way Mark describes blind Bartimaeus' reaction. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You see, a beggar had certain garments that they wore to identify themselves as having that disability and being worthy of charitable contributions. Certainly they sat there, they made known their request, they held forth their little basket or bowl or whatever it was that they were collecting coins in. And it's significant that he cast that away because it showed that was part of his former life. That was part of what he used to be. Now he's stepping forward in the potential of something brand new. Praise God. Amen. It almost seems audacious that Jesus would say, what will you want me to do? Some smart aleck of our generation would say, duh. I need to see. Don't be a smart aleck. Just ask God for what you need. Amen. Faith. Desire. Connection. God, I need you. Amen. And immediately, he received his sight. Moreover, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. He received his sight. But he received even more, because that's the way Jesus is. He'll give you even more of what you're asking for. He'll give you even more of what you think you deserve. Praise God. And he followed Jesus in the way, the Bible says. The wonder and the celebration continued. Now notice, he didn't go his own way so that he could party with his friends. He didn't go his own way so that he could catch up on what he'd been missing out on all of this time. No, he followed Jesus, the one who did the work for him. Praise God. He wanted to see how much more he could receive from the Lord. Oh, thank God for what the Lord is able to do. Jesus reverses the curse. Zacchaeus was in Jericho, a chief publican, a rich man who wanted to see Jesus. Now, I believe this was more than idle curiosity. It's perhaps he had heard some of the sayings of Jesus, heard about the miracles and the healings. But what perhaps stuck in his brain is what Jesus said about, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because this, at this point, he's beginning to measure. I've got a lot of money. I've got friends who are rich. We can afford to do pretty much anything. But why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel so lonely? In the middle of a big party, I feel like I'm missing something. Maybe he is remembering a report of what Jesus said. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he could look at the fine furniture. He could look at all that was in his mansion and realize, doesn't really satisfy. I feel like there's a hole, like there's something missing. I've got to see this Jesus. He went to the route that Jesus was coming through Jericho, couldn't see him, climbed a tree. My goodness. His expensive garment getting torn by the branches, pitch getting stuck on it, didn't matter to him. He preferred deity over dignity. He was willing to make that exchange. He was wanting to see Jesus. He was wanting to get into the presence of Jesus. Amen. Jesus saw him and invited him to make haste and come down. That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. Joyfully. He was able to make that connection. It wasn't drudgery for Zacchaeus. It wasn't something hard and difficult. It wasn't something that would bring sorrow or grief. He joyfully stepped into the presence of Jesus, and what an incredible change that came for him. He said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to repay him fourfold, because that's what the law said. But the most important change that came to Zacchaeus was he is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank the Lord. We can be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Here in a service on a Sunday morning, we can be in the presence of the Lord, sitting in our bedroom with our Bible open and our heart hungry for the things of God. We can be in the presence of the Lord, driving from our home to our workplace. We can be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And know how good he is to minister to us and provide for us. Amen. Zacchaeus found true riches in the presence of Jesus Christ. And oh, thank the Lord, we're able to do the same thing. Now, we may not be able to identify with the blind beggar or the dignified businessman dangling from a tree. We may not be able to put ourselves in that picture. But I do know this. We have situations that we have questions about. We have needs in our bodies and in our minds and in our hearts that we have no answers for. But Jesus is able to reverse the curse. He's able to change things. He's able to make a difference. He's able to bring about a change that nothing else could do. He knows the cause of our situations that bring questions in our minds, and he knows the cure as well. Praise God. Would you stand with me now? I'm thankful that there are situations in our lives we don't have to go back to. We don't have to rebuild. Now, the devil is very good at replaying things in our minds and in our hearts, the hurts that are there, the losses that we experienced, the pain that we went through. He causes that to be replayed in our minds again and again, and that's what we focus on. But the Lord is saying, I can change that. I can heal you. I can bless you. I can lift you up. You don't have to carry that pain. You don't have to relive those experiences. You don't have to have those memories. I can bring a change to you. Thank God that the Lord is able to do that. He's able to build a relationship in our lives that we can enjoy His goodness, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we sang about, that touch and presence of the Lord and His strength and goodness that He would bring into our hearts. We don't have to build something that would destroy relationships. We can build a relationship with the Lord who brings healing. He brings help. He brings mercy. He brings truth. He brings goodness. He brings joy. Thank God that we know the strength of the Lord, because He died on a cross so that a relationship with you could be established. A relationship that would last a lifetime. A relationship that would last forever. That's what the Lord wants. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And He's making the invitation. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. And oh, the devil loves to put a load on our minds and in our hearts. The devil loves to just increase the guilt and increase the pain and increase the heartache. He laughs at the tears that come. But I'm thankful that the Lord is able to make a change. Amen. He's able to reverse those situations. He's able to bring a change if we allow ourselves to be changed by Him. Praise God. Amen. Now, an altar is an area where we present ourselves to the Lord. We let the Lord know, I'm giving my life to You. I'm giving myself to You. I'm surrendering everything I am to You, Lord. Please change me. Please make me different. Please help me with these circumstances. Help me with these situations. God, I don't know what to do. And God knows. Praise God. And then there's an alteration that takes place. We come to an altar to alter our lives, to change our lives. Now, how can walking 20 feet, 40 feet make a change that no doctor, no psychiatrist, no sociologist could do? How could that be? Just an ordinary building with ordinary people. How can that happen? I'm thankful that the Lord has done it hundreds of times, thousands of times. The Lord has changed lives millions of times. We look at a critical operation that needs to be done, and we say, you know, I'd like to get a doctor who's done this thousands of times, not just dozens of times. I want somebody who's qualified. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is qualified. Jesus is qualified. He's helped people over and over. He's strengthened people again and again. He's brought changes so dynamic and so powerful that we're left in amazement of, Lord, how did You do that? Praise God. Would You come now? please come and pray. Please come and stand in the presence of the Lord. Thank God that we can know His goodness. Thank God that we could know His power. It's great, it's wonderful, it's incredible. And I'm thankful we can put ourselves in this place and just say, Lord, I need You. I need You.